Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Our text is verses 1 through 8. This is God's word. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. There is a quote-unquote trendy church with a website that advertised, "We do not have worship services on Sunday, where there is preaching and teaching. We get together every once in a while and watch films and have discussion, and that's how we are growing in the Christian life." The Apostle Paul would more than scratch his head and say, "What are you thinking?" For in verse 1, he lays out the calling very clearly, "As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." If there is no true teaching, how can there be a true church? Titus is left on Crete to order the churches, to see that they are sound in faith, and now he is to apply the message of the gospel and its power to each person in their stations. The gospel is a universal word. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul preaches in Acts 17, God commands all people everywhere to repent. No exceptions, no one excluded. So it's a universal word because of a universal need, our plight. And there is one Savior, one faith that we have together. But while it's a universal word, there's also particularity about the word as well that we have to account for. There are distinctions we must recognize among ourselves. Not all of us have the same responsibilities. Not all of us have the same relationships. We're all in different life stages. All of us are called to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow after Christ. But we are each in different situations when it comes to our Christian duties. Notice older men. You are older men. You're not 15 years old and just about to venture out into the world. Older women. You are older women, not 19, and footloose and fancy free. You see, the Christian faith never asks us to play pretend or make believe. The apostle doesn't tell us to create our own avatars. modeled after our own preferences. And part of wisdom is to accept the givenness of our lives under the providence of God. Who we are, where we are, what we have, this is all directly assigned to us by God. It's not an accident. It's not arbitrary. And so when we accept where we are in God's providence, we then ask the question, what kind of person am I supposed to be before the Lord? What does the Lord desire me to do? How to conduct myself given where I am? Notice how Paul does not apply the word merely to a spiritual elite, those who live in the upstairs quarters of the church. No, all true believers are to have their faith reflected in their conduct and to have their conduct reflect their faith. Well, 3 points this morning as we take up this text. Firstly, Christian men. Secondly, Christian women. And finally, quiet lives that speak volumes. Firstly, Christian men. The apostle begins with older men. Older men, verse 2. There's a natural priority, I think, in where he starts. For older men really sets the tone for the rest of the communion of the saints. Even reporters will speak of the, quote, culture of a locker room that is flavored, by and large, by the veteran players. And the rookies have to learn from those who've been around how things are done around here. Paul, when he refers to older men, is not simply speaking of church officers. That would be a different word. He's speaking of all men in the church who wear gray hair as a crown of glory, as the Proverbs tell us. So what is to characterize older Christian men? They are to be sober-minded. He starts with the quality of being sober-minded or temperate. Now, in the world of Crete and in today's world, we find many examples of older men who basically say, well, who cares anymore? And they begin to tell themselves, since I have not much time remaining, why not live recklessly and just go crazy? Whether that's going out, getting drunk, gambling away all money, saying all sorts of obnoxious and destructive things, it is a life without restraint. But Paul says that older men should be sober-minded, that is, not controlled by excessiveness or dominated by frivolities, but rather to have this godly focus on the things of the Lord. Those who live without hope and without God in this world often live as if nothing matters, nothing counts. But for those who worship the Lord, those who serve the Lord, we know that everything counts. It all matters, because all is known by God, before whom all words and actions are weighed. Knowing that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, so that each may receive what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Shouldn't that instill a conscientiousness, a watchfulness a serious-mindedness. The closer you get to eternity, the more weight you should feel about the importance of maintaining such sober-mindedness. Turn back a page to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is Paul in his older years, writing, which is what is probably his final letter to Timothy. And he says in verses 17 and 18, "But the Lord stood by me, strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Then verse 18 will answer the question, how does Paul, as an elderly Christian man, how does he maintain sober-mindedness? Verse 18 is the secret. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." He knows to whom he belongs. He knows where he is going. That is why he maintains this temperance. They are also to be dignified, self-controlled. I think of the word gravitas here. There are many peculiar trends in our society. We can't enumerate them all. But one of them is looking to the young to implement visions and to lead the way. I remember watching a newscast, and the older news anchor regarding a recent gathering commented, "I don't know what to think on this matter, but I'm so glad our young people are leading the way." There are many instances of the older generation deferring to the younger out of fear of causing offense, seeming backward. But in Scripture, it's not the pattern for the juniors to run out ahead of the seniors and to lead the hike on the trail. No, it's for those who are younger to walk in the footsteps of those who have gone before, to those who are more mature and seasoned. It's for this reason that older men are to be dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness, so as to set an example for the rest of the body of Christ. All Christians need to know what it is like to persevere through trial. All Christians need to know what it means to serve others with humility and joy. All Christians need to know what it means to finish the course well, to fight the good fight to the end. And so instead of the grumpiness and the anger that the world has come to allow and to some degree expect from its older men, Paul is telling us that believing older men are to exhibit that stability and that rootedness in their faith that serves as edifying for us all. What about younger men? Verse 6. It's very laconic, isn't it? Very brief. "Urge the younger men to be self-controlled." Maintain God-honoring concentration. I have a police officer friend. Do you have an idea of who he has the most dealings with in his line of work? It's young men. Young men, younger men, need the most close observation and supervision. Why is that? Well, they have all this energy and vigor. And tied to sinful nature, that energy is often expended in unprofitable and destructive ends, without any restraint, young men will jump at the chance of going out to break things. Titus, exhort, teach the younger men, be self-controlled. Don't just live wherever your instincts and your feelings take you. Remember, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. 1 John 2, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The reason for self-control is because you have the Holy Spirit, no longer dominated by your own selfish passions, but now directed by the very Spirit of God in the way of righteousness. And so again to Timothy, he says, flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Therefore, if you're a younger man in our church, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. There will come a day when you will not have that vim and vigor that you used to have. What you sow now, you will reap later. The habits you form now, you are planting the seeds for what will be harvested in the remainder of your life. And so, to use an analogy, Paul is in effect telling Titus, don't just put your car in neutral and slide down to the bottom of the hill and crash. You have gears, you have brakes, you have a steering wheel. Use the means that God has given for self-discipline, for godliness. The means, especially the Word of God and prayer. So that's Christian men. Secondly, Paul speaks of the sanctification and wisdom for Christian women, beginning in verse 3. Older women are likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good.
There was a British prime minister who was dubbed by one of her opponents the Iron Lady, and it became her nickname. If I could borrow this and apply it to older women in the body of Christ, we are to have iron ladies who are sharpened by the word of God, who themselves are able to sharpen others, as the Proverbs tell us. Like iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another. Titus is to exercise pastoral attention to women along with men in the church. Clearly, the church is not a college fraternity or a monastery. Older women, what are you to pursue? Reverence in behavior. So much of this world is oriented to fighting the effects of aging. So many advertisements for anti-aging cream. There is, I think, in our culture what we could summarize as a raging against aging. But the Word of God gives the gift of calling to us, men and women, to age gracefully. To age gracefully. And the only way to age gracefully is to know the power of the grace of God in your life. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And so the biblical formula really is grace plus time equals growth, equals maturity and fruitfulness. Older women then, knowing this grace, are to be reverent in behavior. Those who served at the altars of idols in Crete and Rome, what would their lives look like? Because there was no sense of transcendence, no true fear of God, there would be a glibness and a flippancy to their lives. These relationships are ones of convenience rather than allegiance and obedience. But those who serve the Lord, knowing his greatness and his glory, doesn't this engender true piety and reverence in one's walk? They are to be reverent in behavior. Notice, not slanderers. The original word here is diabolos, the feminine form of diabolos, or devil. Why? Because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Christian women are not to accuse others or speak maliciously. In the last days, there will be times of difficulty. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:3, he says, unbelieving people will be heartless, unappeasable, slanderous. In these last days, how much more should believers, including women, guard their speech, to have their speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt? Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Positively, how are older women to use their tongues? They are to teach what is good. Verse 3. Older women have a teaching ministry in the body of Christ. Psalm 71. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. If Christian women fear God, and that is reflected in how they conduct themselves, that is going to have an impact. It is going to make a difference. Think of the women in Scripture who teach others. Miriam in Exodus, teaching the women of Israel. She is Moses' older sister. Moses, 80 years old when he leads Israel out of Egypt. And as the Red Sea closes behind them, as they've walked through on dry ground, what does Miriam do? She led the women with tambourines, dancing to sing the Lord's praise on account of his redeeming work. The excellent wife of Proverbs 31 opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Who are older women to teach? They are to teach, verse 4, the younger women. Younger women, where is the first place you turn for counsel and advice? You don't need to write to Dear Abby. Seek out influencers on social media for wisdom. One sociologist notes that many young people are growing up in what he calls a generational cocoon, separated substantially from the influence of those who are older. What a contrast in the culture of the church, in the body of Christ, where you have in Christ mothers, grandmothers, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Isn't this something you want to tap into and avail yourselves of? This is a two-way street. Older women should seek out the younger women. How can I pray for you? Younger women should approach older women. What is your understanding of how I should deal with this situation? What are the young women of the church to do? They are to be trained to love their husbands and children. In the original, lovers of husbands, lovers of children. Wives and mothers are not to be resentful that they are in a supporting position, because this support comes from the strength of the Lord. In the fall, Eve became a hinderer rather than a helper to Adam. In redemption, in the covenant of grace, the woman is not to go on a war path against her husband, but instead to exercise the place of help and having the trust of her husband. You see, autonomy, independence, is not the ideal, but commitment and to serve. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Worth inferred from scarcity. More precious than jewels, because such excellence is truly a rarity. Verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, there are all kinds of factors in contemporary life which would pressure us into thinking these characteristics are strange. One commentator observes that this verse almost seems like a communication from a distant galaxy. But it's not. It's a communication from an apostle writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. And so instead of pushing back against this word, should we not be propelled to embrace this word, for this is the way of life and life abundant? Women are to be self-controlled and pure. This applies both to married and single women, maintaining purity in the full-orbed sense, living out of one's union with Christ, body, soul, and spirit. Pure, as the hymn tells us, that we are to be kept ever only all for thee. And then he says, working at home. I believe this means that Paul is instructing that the married woman's center of gravity is to be the home. It doesn't mean she cannot work outside the home. We think of Lydia, the Macedonian seller of purple. We think of the wise wife of Proverbs, who considers a field and buys it, or Priscilla and her husband Aquila, who share in the tent-making trade with the apostle himself. But this verse is telling us that the focus of the wife's work is to be the home. She is to look well to the ways of her household. Listen to what one mother in the faith writes about this. To be a homemaker requires exercising some measure of skill, imagination, creativity, desire to fulfill needs and give pleasure to others in the family. How precious a thing is the human family? Is it not worth some sacrifice in time, energy, safety, discomfort, work? And then she says, does anything come forth without work? As sinners, we often want something for nothing, for something to appear out of thin air. But so much of what Paul is telling us, not only in this epistle, but in really all the pastoral epistles, is what comes from commitment to diligence and to hard work. And so, that is the calling for old and young men, older and younger women, and finally, quiet lives that speak volumes. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned.
Titus, in his ministry, is not merely a talking head. He's not a pundit. He himself is to be a living epistle that demonstrates what a life of commitment to good works looks like. He is not simply a spokesperson, in other words, but a pattern to be emulated. And it isn't this part of the purpose of his ministry. Otherwise, why not just drop off leaflets from helicopters on the island of Crete? One of the reasons he's called to stay is to do precisely what verse 7 says.
Titus, don't simply speak of these things. Show them. Demonstrate them. Set the pattern. And then in verse 5, he says that the word of God may not be reviled. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us.
The lives of Christian men and Christian women, the lives of those in the church, are what Paul calls in another place peaceful and quiet lives. But while they are peaceful and quiet on one hand, they speak volumes to the watching world on the other hand. What is the means by which the world will know the redeeming power and grace of God? It is not, as we pull a banner behind an airplane and fly it in the sky, not when we start our own movie studio or publishing house. It happens when believers, children of God, are faithful to the Lord, who walk in piety and obedience before him, faithful as men, faithful as women, faithful as children in our homes and in the church. You see, the world accuses the church of turning the world upside down. But in fact, God, through the gospel, is turning the world right side up. This is how life was designed to be. How practical this all is. Titus has a ministry, and the point of his ministry is not so believers have some esoteric, speculative knowledge. The goal of his teaching is for the transformation of daily life. This faith then should shape and leaven our lives in every place. John Chrysostom says, when observers see a slave who has been taught the philosophy of Christ display more self-command than those taught by their own philosophers, they will in every way admire the power of the gospel. Do you want to see harmony and peace in the church? It's not going to come through multiplication of laws, but through the grace of the gospel. Want healing and reconciliation? It's going to come through showing forgiveness and being merciful. Want celebration and joy? It's going to come as we continue to hear the truth which accords with godliness. And so there is an oasis on Crete, not an oasis of waterfalls and springs and palm trees, but the oasis of the church. In the midst of a society dominated by pleasure, here are lovers of God. In the midst of a culture where there is continual clashing of swords,
due to vanity and vainglory. Here are those who seek humility. Wherever the church exists, whether that is in Crete or here in our country, it will be that oasis pointing to Christ, the fountain of living water. Let us pray. Lord, we yield ourselves to you, knowing that you, O God, are the one who gives grace and glory, denying no good thing from those who walk uprightly. And so, having heard your word, we pray that we might not be merely hearers of it, but doers, according to the working of your Spirit. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.